We've been looking at the book of John now for a couple weeks, and so we'll pick up our discussion from last week, John 1, chapter 9. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So we're in like part two of a two-week deal about John's testimony. What is it that John is saying about Jesus early on? Now, this John is not the same author of the book. We talked about that last week. This John is the son of a Levitical priest, from the line of Aaron, and his mother is the cousin to Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. So this is this John. He's got a ministry of baptizing out in the wilderness. Last week we looked at this, and what apparently happened is that the word of what's happening in the wilderness in the area of Bethany, which is not really close to Jerusalem, where the Pharisees were located, where kind of the spiritual hub of Israel was located, he's kind of doing his thing outside on the fringes, and word gets out that something is happening in the wilderness. And so the Pharisees send, as we just picked up in verse 9, some scribes and some priests to ask John, "What in the world is going on? What are you doing? And who are you?" And so last week we picked up with this teaching. Remember, they said, "Well, I don't know that I have it on here." No, I don't, but that's okay. Last week they came up and they said, "All right, well, who are you?" And so John gave testimony and he told them who he's not. And he's pointing all the attention away from himself because he says his role is to prepare the way for someone else. And the person he says he's going to prepare the way for is, he says, "I'm preparing the way, making straight the people for the Lord." So he was preparing the way for God himself. That's what he proclaimed out of the book of Isaiah. That's who he said he was. And so we pick up our story this week. His first, I guess, testimony is that that he is not the main attention. He's not the main thing. There's someone who's the main thing. The main thing is God, and he's just saying, "I'm here preparing, declaring that someone's coming after me." And the person who's coming after me will kind of pick up right now, right? So here it is. They said to him, "All right, if you're not Elijah and you're not a prophet and you're not the chosen one, you're not the Messiah, if you're not these people, then why are you baptizing?" And this is his answer. "What in the world, Antonio? I'm sorry, y'all." "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So here's his answer. "I'm baptizing to point the way to something. I'm baptizing only with water. But there's someone who's coming who's so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to tie the strap on his sandal. Now, I want to just pause here for just a brief moment, if you'll allow me. Have you ever in your... Thank you. Ben's giving me permission, which is awesome, because Ben has all the authority around here. He doesn't. Sorry. This is not interact... No, I'm just joking. All right, so... just a brief moment. Have you ever met someone in your entire life that you thought you weren't worthy to tie their sandal? Think about that again. Listen to the statement again. There's one who's coming. I'm not even worthy to tie the strap on his sandal. Again, I ask you, have you ever met someone that you don't think you were not worthy to that little task? I'm not saying have you met someone that you'd be willing to do that for. I'm willing to tie the strap of the sandal of my wife and my son, and maybe that's it. I'm willing to. I'd love to do that. I would love to serve. In fact, I do that for Noah a lot. Even though he knows to tie his shoes, he doesn't do as well as I can. So I love to tie his shoes. But I don't think that he is so worthy that that job's even like too glorious for me to perform. Do you see this strong term? I mean, what John is saying here is that there is someone who's coming after me. I can't even begin to imagine that I'd even have the privilege and the honor to tie the sandal to his foot. That's someone right there. I mean, if you ever come across someone that says, I'm not worthy to tie someone else's sandal, like, I don't know about you, but immediately I want to know, like, who is it that is that prestigious and that honoring that you can't even do that menial task? I mean, wouldn't you feel that way? You're just chilling today, right? We're going to leave in a little bit, and we're going to have some lunch at various places. Every week you go somewhere different probably, right? And the restaurant, someone comes walking in. They say, hey, how you doing? Especially since they've kind of been coming because they thought that John was the main attraction, right? They're coming because John's doing some pretty powerful stuff in the wilderness. They thought John's the main attraction. So maybe we're sitting up at the Wendy's eating one of their new delicious salads because we're healthy, right? And we're not getting the Frosty today. We're going to get the Diet Coke. And all right, maybe we're not going to do all that. But whatever, we're sitting at the restaurant and in comes like a celebrity, right? Like in comes, you just name whoever your celebrity is because I would pick someone. You'd be like, really? You'd be impressed if that guy walked in. And I would, but you wouldn't. So you get to pick your celebrity. Some of you will pick Brad Pitt, and some of you will pick, I don't know, some of you will pick a football player. That's your guy, all right, or lady. Comes walking in. And so this is someone of esteem. This is someone that you would go, wow, they got a pretty powerful job, perhaps as a government official, perhaps the president of the United States come walking in. You're like, wow. And he comes walking into Wendy's, and you're thinking, wow, why are you at Wendy's? But he's in Wendy's, and he says to you, hey, I'm not the main deal. And you're like, what? You're like the leader of the free world, they tell me. And if you can't give me health care, I'm in trouble, they tell me. All right, so whatever the case is, you don't say to him, he doesn't say, you know, he comes walking in and goes, hi, yeah, you know what? There's a guy who's coming right around the corner. I'm not even worthy enough to tie his shoe. We'd be going, whoa, who could that be? Who's coming around the corner whose shoe that the president can't even tie? That's not really an honoring statement. Again, I'm telling you, if we're at Wendy's and someone says that, I guarantee you, maybe you wouldn't, but I'd be like, all right, where's he at? I want to see this person because I want to see if this person really is worthy of that honor and respect and dignity and glory, or is that person an abusive, manipulative person? Right? Because we do know people that would say, I'm not worthy to tie someone else's shoes. And to that person, I'd say, well, hold on a second. Are you being manipulated? Have you not seen your own worth? But I don't think that's what John's doing here. Why don't I think it's what John's doing? Is I'm not worthy to do these things. He's going to go on and give us the reason why, but he's already said a pretty powerful reason. I'm not worthy to do these things because the person who's coming after me really is before me, because I'm declaring and making the way for someone greater to come behind me. So he's not speaking of a delusional person that's not worthy of honor and glory. He's glorifying someone in the most glorifying way he knows how and humbly saying, there's a big guy coming. And oh, that I could just tie his shoe. Oh, that I would just find favor enough to serve him in that way. Now, I do want to pause here for a second before we look at the rest of the passage, because I find this fascinating. So you remember the story kind of goes like this, right? That priests are questioning John right now, right? You got that. We remember this. The Pharisees have sent the priest to question John. I just had to, when I was reading and studying and I put this together, I just thought, wow, did they miss out on something, but they won't miss it in the end. I promise you this. Malachi 3 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Speaking of the passage we're talking about now. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." I don't think Malachi 3 has been fully fulfilled yet, because here's John, and who's questioning him but the sons of Levi? And he had come to set them straight. He had come to show them righteousness, and that righteousness was in Christ Jesus. And if you know how the story goes, they don't really like him so much. They don't really like Jesus at all. And they missed what he came to do, which was prepare them for Jesus. John came, and it says that he came to kind of prepare the way for the Lord to come and for his messenger to come, and that the messenger would do what? He would wipe them clean. It speaks of this soap that we don't use anymore that was very important to them as they purified garments. They had no washing machine like you do and I do. And so that this soap that they would use, I know this is a digression, but I just remember having the privilege of going to see my grandparents in Cuba, and there was no washing machine. I remember having to wash my own dirty drawers because they got dirty in Cuba. It was not immune to getting dirty there. And yeah, that's right, man. They had this built-in washboard thing. I'm talking like 2000, man. I'm not talking like 50 years ago. And you had to scrub that thing. You had to get a little soap in that thing. And you try to get it as clean as you could or whatever. And here's the scripture saying that God sends his messenger before himself, before his servant, who is going to do what? Purify. And in this context, specifically the sons of Levi, the priests. But when we look at the New Testament, who are the sons of Levi and the priests today? Us. Has Jesus wiped you clean? Well, if you have faith in him, I believe that he has. And that's kind of where John's going to head with the rest of his story. But we're just picking up introduction, so we can't get there too fast, right? But, oh, wait, I think John's going to speak of that as well. So first of all, we see here that the confession that John makes is that he's not the main attraction, that there's someone greater than he. That's the first part of his confession, that he is merely preparing the way for the better that's going to come. I said last week that what we see here is that John's kind of a bridge, one of God's many bridges, from Old Testament, New Testament, because there's many people who will lie and tell you the Old Testament was how God was acting and now God's acting a different way. No, God's always been the same God. He's always been a God of justice. He's always been a God who's been pouring wrath out on sin. That's still happening in the New Testament. He didn't all of a sudden like stop being mean God and ugly, nasty God because Jesus came on the scene. No, God has always been righteous. He's always been loving because he showed himself to mankind and said to them, look forward to what I'm going to do. I mean, the Old Testament is pretty much a looking forward book. Yeah, you're going to sprinkle the bloods of lambs, but I want you to look forward for the lamb whose blood only has to be sprinkled once because it's pure. And that's who John's going to tell us about right now. So I just want us to see here that John is kind of like this bridge between old and new. Old is looking forward to something happening. Old is like, man, God's about to do something miraculous. We can't wait to see it. New is God did it. Here's John saying, I'm preparing the way. You remember, God said he was going to send someone to prepare the way. I'm doing that. Now's coming what we've been waiting for, Israel. And the priest didn't take to this message too well, apparently. So the next day, so apparently that was one day, he's being inquired upon by the Pharisees. Next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." So his confession was that he's preparing the way for God's Messiah, chosen one to come, preparing the way literally for God to come. You remember John chapter 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember that the Word became flesh, so fully God, fully man. So here's John preparing the way in the wilderness, saying, repent, get ready, for your God is coming. Repent, for his messenger is coming. Repent, for he's going to purify you. I am merely going to sprinkle you. I'm merely going to cover you with water, sprinkle if you're Presbyterian. But there's one who's coming after me, and he's going to literally remove your sins. And then the next day, Jesus comes walking apparently to the river where John's baptizing. And John, in front of everybody, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I said to you, Old Testament's looking forward to something happening. Old Testament, Hebrews tells us that they really didn't think the blood of lambs was really sufficing for their sins. That they understood that there was something that God was going to do, and so they were just kind of doing this because God has prescribed it. And so they had this concept of a lamb. The problem with that lamb is that there really is no pure, perfect lamb. I'm sure they look pretty, but they're not pure. They're not sinless. They're not perfect. I don't really know how animals and sin works, though, but that's a discussion for another day. Scripture doesn't really tell us, but I know this. My dog's a sinner. If you guys got one of them righteous dogs, send him my way, and I will send you my heathen of a dog. Just don't tell my wife that, because I might have to go, and the dog might get to stay. Anyways, I digress. But they understood, though, right? Because how can the blood of an animal suffice for the blood of a man, right? Let's just think practically for a second. I decide today after church that I'm a complete lunatic, and I'm going to take the life of one of your children. And when you come to me, I'm going to say, that's okay. Hey, here, we'll atone. Kill my dog. Which one of you can be like, that's a fair deal, right? You'd be like, you killed my firstborn, you killed my child, and you're going to let me kill that heathen dog you just said you don't even like. For there to be true justice, right? Like, you have to have a good, we don't like our justice system sometimes because it's not so just. But we're talking about a perfectly just God. How can a perfectly just God say this about mankind in Psalms? You are a little lower than heaven. Oh, and you, David says, man, how are the thoughts that you think of us, God? That you, and when we look at even the creation story in Genesis, that God's pinnacle at creation was man and woman, right? Like that was like, wow, this is my centerpiece. This is what I designed to kind of rule over the rest of my stuff. Now, could we imagine that God, who's just and right and true, would go, okay, well, to substitute for your sin, I'm going to take just a mere little fluffy, cute little lamb. That's not fair, right? That's not just. So he was pointing forward to something else that was going to happen. John's tying it to Jesus. John is saying, behold, he is who God promised. He is the lamb, the perfect lamb. He is the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. Wow. Mankind's greatest problem is not, we talk about this all the time, like, what's our greatest problem? Love of money? No, our greatest problem is sin. Sin. Here is John saying, this is the guy who's going to take care of that problem. And so he goes on to say, this is the one whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So there he is proclaiming something to the best of his ability to say that this Jesus guy is something not like us. Because he's the Lamb of God, he's got to be something not like us. What do we know about us? We have a sin problem, but Jesus doesn't have a sin problem. Here's the glory and the beauty of the majesty and wisdom, and can I describe God any better? I don't know, of God. That he takes a man who is perfect and himself, and they kind of are just... I mean, that's who he is, Jesus, right? I mean, he's a perfect man, and he's perfectly God. And because we need to have a man to pay the price for man, but we can't find a perfect man, but God himself is perfect. Wow! So again, I say to you that this is the same God in the Old Testament that we see this wrath in, but look, his plan was always that. So behind the wrath of God, I see the love of God, because I don't see a loving God just saying we can just overlook sin. We can just overlook it. We can pretend it didn't happen. That's not love, man. How many of you get wronged and you just want to go, oh, we'll just overlook that happened. Water under the bridge didn't happen. We don't do that. We want justice. Here's God lovingly saying, okay, here's justice. And to me, I go, thank you, God, that you had the wisdom to give us the perfect man who was you, who was man. And I know that's confusing for some of us, and maybe even me, but that's who Jesus is. He's God. That's why John says, he's the one who comes before me because he is, or he ranks before me because he was before me. This is why John says, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. Good golly, I feel that way about God, don't you? You're God. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus, that I can be in the presence of God. So I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So I go back. So he goes, I didn't even know myself, really didn't even know who he was. So here we learn another truth about God, ready? And Jesus. You want to know who he is? God has to reveal him to us. You know, we're living in a culture where people really like Jesus. Right? I mean, you kind of bring up his name, and as long as you don't say he's the only way to heaven, people like him. Like, oh yeah, he was a good teacher. And they really love like those stories where like the woman caught in adultery, they love those stories, right? Like, oh, Jesus would forgive us because you remember that woman, he wrote this, like, so people generally have this pretty good notion of Jesus as in teacher, good guy. Probably many non-Christians would have no problem wearing a what would Jesus do button, right? Because they'd be like, well, you know, he was nice and he fed poor people and he said some cool stuff, right? I mean, that's a genuine, that's, you know, in fact, many liberal scholars have been trying to find the historical Jesus, right? Because they want just that Jesus. They just want the good guy Jesus. The problem is this, that God reveals Jesus not just to be the good guy Jesus. That God reveals Jesus to be this, the King of the world. That God reveals Jesus in full power and might. That God reveals, yeah, Jesus came on his first coming to take away the sins of the world, but he'll come at his second coming to judge the sins of the world. So what I'm saying here is that here is John going, man, God has revealed to me that the Messiah was coming. And then God revealed to me that Jesus is the Messiah, and here's how he revealed him to me. I was going to baptize with water so that I could show Israel who Jesus was. But this is how it knows him. The Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with him said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So now God has revealed who his servant will be to John. Get that? And so John's baptizing in the river, the Spirit descends and stays on him. John's like, whoa, that's him. That's him. And listen to the next groundbreaking statement he says. I've been showing that, you know, my baptism of water was going to point the way that he was coming, but look what he's going to do. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's a mind-boggling truth right there. My name's Antonio. I'm a pastor. One of the things I get to do, and we'll be doing soon maybe, is baptizing some people. I'm going to do it with water. That's the best I can do. But you know what has happened to those people who I will baptize? God has baptized them with the Holy Spirit before I even put any water on them. You know which is more important? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is, by the way, this is not even, we'll have to look at this later and in depth, but I just want to say this teaching right now. I don't think this is a second blessing. I don't think that later on you're going to get baptized with the Spirit. I think that Jesus has got the power when he converts you to baptize you in the Spirit, all right? I don't think you have to have some kind of a sign to say, I got the Spirit of God, because I don't find it in the Scriptures. So if you're freaking out around this place and you're going, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus and I've been waiting for the Spirit to come upon me and I've been waiting to do some stuff for God, stop. If you're in Christ, guess what you've been baptized in? the Spirit. You know what that means for you and I? God lives with us. That's amazing. Do you understand now why John is saying, I can't even tie the sandals of this man's, tie the straps of this man's sandals? My goodness, this guy is going to take away the sins of the world. This guy is going to baptize us in the Spirit of God. Wow. I hope you're excited. I am. I hope you're excited. I really am. You know, one of the things that's most heartbreaking to me is a pastor, if I'm allowed to be candid and frank for just a few moments, is that most believers live a defeated life. Most of us think that God has no favor for us. Most of us think that I'm not serving enough, and if I did serve more, I got to read my Bible more or do this more, that I'd have more of God's favor upon me. Now, you might have heard that teaching somewhere, but you're not going to hear it here. If you want the favor and blessing of God, it is found in one place. It is Christ Jesus. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you are now united to Him. So where does your favor and blessing come from? The fact that you are united to Christ. Not the fact that you helped pay for this auditorium every week with your tithe, although please continue to do that because I need your help. Not because you come here, although please continue to do that or I'll have to find a new job. Not because you're going to serve in the nursery because look how cute the babies are around here. But because you're united to Christ. Listen, I think we're united to Christ, we'll get our heart changed, and then we'll do all those other things, not to please God, but because we just love God. It's a fundamental change when we can start living life that way. I'm just being honest. I'm talking about even personally. You know, marriages, oftentimes, husband, we're doing things to just because we want to have our wife's favor. How about we start loving them so much they don't have to earn our favor? You imagine what they're going to start doing? They're going to start doing the things that please us, not because they have to, because they love us. I think the same is true spiritually. When I'm united to Christ and I see that what happens is that He is giving His favor upon me because I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm not all of a sudden now like, well, I got to be a better pastor and I've got to have a better sermon. I'm just resting in the promise of Christ. And I will be filled in the Spirit of Christ. And guess what? The sermon's going to come. I'm going to work hard at it. Trust me. It's what I do. It's fun for me. Maybe not for you, but it's what I like. That's one of the things about this job that I love. Thank you, church, that you let me study. Thank you that you let me read all kind of stuff. If you have a problem with that, please talk to me. But that's what I want to do, and so we got to find a way to make that happen. But so far, you've allowed me that, so thank you. All I'm saying is this, is that here's John kind of preparing a way for us to understand that what's going to happen the rest of this book is an important thing. Because what he's preparing the people for in the wilderness is this. This guy who comes is God. This guy who comes is going to take the sins of the world away. This guy who comes is going to baptize us in the power of the Spirit. And we're going to have the Holy Spirit living on us. This is what God has been promising. And here He is. So don't come out here looking for me, because this is the main thing, not me. So he goes on, I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Church, can I just for a minute tell you that as I think about this, and I was trying to find some practical application for us, I'm going to close with this practical application, I hope it is. So I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about, here's this guy who was doing some awesome stuff for God, right? I don't want to minimize what John the Baptist is doing, because what he's doing is a huge step of faith and obedience, right? I mean, who amongst us wants to just go live out in the wilderness all the time? Well, some of you do, and some of you have friends that do, and they want to take me on like a 2-year trek through the mountains, and that ain't happening. Is it 2 years, or did I just make that up? Anyways, he's living out in the wilderness, right? He's eating locust. Who wants, like, right after church, who wants to go with me to Wendy's and see if they got some fried locust on the menu? Because at least if it's fried, it'll taste better, I hope. Sleeping on animal skin. Well, he's wearing animal skins for clothes. I just don't think he's having a fun time out in the wilderness, right? So I'm not minimizing what he does. I mean, he is the forerunner. He is proclaiming Messiah. He's doing what God put him on the rock to do. I pray that you do what God put you on this rock to do. And that's good to say, hey, good job, and encourage, whatever. But he rightly understood that Jesus is the one who takes the sins of the world. He rightly understood that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He rightly understood that Christ is supreme. And I just, if I could, it just feels like to me that what the world has said of the church, now this is perceived and it may not be true, but I'm just going by what I hear from people that don't go to church, is that we think that we're better than they are. That morally, we're more morally better than they, right? And you are a bunch of goody-good-shoes. And really what they say to us a lot of times is you're a bunch of hypocrites because you just look better than us, but you're no better than us. Right? And you get that a lot, right? Oh, church. And they love to point out to you a scandal, right? They're like, yep. Wasn't that that pastor you told me you wanted me to listen to? Look, he had a mistress. Right? They like to do that kind of stuff. Because they feel like we're condemning kind of, right? And we're like, you know, God, lightning bolt kind of thing. Yeah, is God going to pour his wrath out on sin? Absolutely. But should they feel like we think we're better? Should a lost person come away from us and go, oh, well, you know, they got their life together when we know we probably don't have our life together, right? And they walk away and go, well, you know, he says that, you know, he's perfect, but I know he's not. Here is John saying Jesus takes the sins of the world away. Could you imagine if we could just be the people of God with wart and all? Yeah, I don't have it all together. I had a sin problem. God took it away, but I still struggle with it. Christ removes sin. Could you imagine if he's like the centrality to the church? Could you imagine that if our message was instead of you're doing horrible things and how did I? Could you imagine we just said, hey, I want you to know that this guy takes away the sins of the world. This guy is the Lamb of God. This guy you can put your hope and faith in, and this guy will carry you on to the end. Instead, they're walking away with, the church is against this and that and this and that. And hey, do we give them the revealed word of God? Absolutely. But let's give them God's solution to our sin problem. It's Jesus Christ. There's no room for us to feel superior to someone who's not in Christ, because the only thing that has separated us from them is the goodness of God revealing Christ to us. Had God Almighty not revealed to me who Jesus Christ was, I would be in the same boat that my neighbor's in. And so what is it we do? We proclaim Christ. We proclaim him. And I know that this is in the book of Timothy, and I know it's written in context to pastors, but I just want to give it to you too, church. We proclaim him in season. We proclaim him out of season. We proclaim him when we win. We proclaim him when we lose. We proclaim him when we got it right, and we proclaim him when we didn't get it right. You know how freeing it is to look at someone and say, I blew it. I sinned. Did it. I harmed you. Shouldn't have done that. That was a sin. And I don't take that lightly. And I want you to know, neither does God. That sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid for it. What can I do to make this right? You imagine doing that? You imagine the impact we could be to be the people of God and just be honest. Because when I look at the Bible, it's full of honest people, right? David doesn't hide Bathsheba. Doesn't hide her. It's right there on display. Peter doesn't hide the fact that, and I love this story, Jesus is walking with the disciples. The disciples say, who do people say that I am? They all give their answer. Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, right you are, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Then Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, you won't. And you know what God says? Get behind me, Satan. That's not hidden. How about this? Hey, Peter, by the time the rooster crows three times, by the time that happens, you will not only deny me, but you'll curse. Never going to happen. Is that story erased from our scriptures? Okay, well, that was kind of during the Jesus age or before the Jesus age. What about after the Jesus age? What about Paul? Paul ever do wrong? I think he did. I don't think he hid it either. Others, How about, I love this story, right? The book of Philemon. It's about a slave who runs away. Did he do wrong after coming to Christ? Yeah, because Paul's going, you got to go back. It's not hidden. All I'm saying, church, is I think we have the impact, or we have the potential to be a generation, to go into the dark places because that's what's around us, and not cluster and hide anymore, and not wait for our nation to get it all together, because here's what happens when we wait for our nation to get it all together. We're proclaiming that we think that our nation is our God. My hope and trust, I'm sorry, and I don't want this to offend anybody, but my hope and trust is not the President of the United States. It's not Congress. I will vote, by golly, don't hear me wrong, but my hope and trust is in my God. And if my government turns its back on my God, I don't care, I won't. And I'll have the opportunity, and so will you, I pray, to be the people of God in a dark place. And I just got to be very honest with you. You know where the light shines the brightest? Darkness. If we put on the full house lights right now, and I put on my little flashlight, you'd be like, whoo-hoo. If all the lights went out because the power went out, and that's happened here before, and I had a little flashlight, everyone would be like huddling around me because you'd be like, oh, this is scary. I'd be like, uh-huh, look at my light. Dark days are amongst us. Whether they're the end days or not, I don't know. I know that every generation of believer believed they were living in the last days. All I know this is that darkness is around us. And we've got the opportunity to proclaim the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And we are not salvation. The church is not salvation. Your pastor is not salvation. You're not salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. And God will give his grace out through Christ in Christ alone. And so while I'm thankful for religious tradition, and I'm thankful to be able to baptize, and I'm thankful to be able to administer the Lord's table, you are getting no grace from that. All of your grace comes from Christ Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. And that Lamb only had to be crucified once. Thank you, God. So church, again, I say to you, a point of application I believe is this. Let's point people towards Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. I'm going to pray for us, and we got time for our last song, right? Good. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the blessing it is to be able to proclaim your word, God. I thank you. You've called me to this, Father. Lord, I thank you for the blessing it is to have you revealed to us, God. I thank you so much that Jesus Christ alone is the Lamb of God. And I thank you that his payment for our sin is satisfactory, God. As we looked at Colossians today, God, I thank you that what Jesus did was blot out, erase the record of our transgressions, God. I thank you, Father God, there's nothing that we can do to earn your favor apart from being found in Christ Jesus. And thank you, Father God, that in Christ Jesus, you've given us divine favor. Father God, I thank you for your masterful plan of taking Christ Jesus or whatever, Father, of becoming flesh, of sending part of God to this planet, or one of the persons of God, not even a part of God, one of the persons of the Godhead to this planet and taking on flesh so that he could take on the sins of mankind. And Father God, for those of us who have been recipients of his forgiveness, I thank you immeasurably, God. You have been too good to us, God. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness and grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us our closing song?